Well, beautiful as usual. You don't know how blessed you are to have musically talented people, and Lisa's one of those, and appreciate her playing the piano for us and doing special music for us. The same with Carol Shoemaker. It is a great blessing, and all Mr. Shoemaker and others who have contributed to the music, it is a blessing you just don't realize. And here in Houston, we don't have a pianist, so we're going with CDs each week. So pray that God at some point would add a pianist to the congregation there. And sometimes you don't realize what you have until you don't have it. And it is a great blessing to have a pianist. It sure beats those CDs, because you never know when the CD is going to start or when it's going to end or what the pace is going to be. It's not, you know, you don't control it. And but it's something you work with, and you deal with the hand that you've been given. So anyway, do appreciate all of the time and effort that's gone into the music, and how wonderful it has been, and appreciate everybody that's made a contribution to that. Just one further note here. Everyone is invited to Rick and Carol's for a pond party this evening starting at 6. Hopefully we're not going to have a fire, since the fire is burning well, real well up above us. But anyway, bring whatever snacks and drinks you would like. We will have some easy listening music. Also bring your swimsuits. Hope you all come. So if you'd like to go to the Shoemakers for this afternoon, beginning at 6, you're welcome to do so. And so Rick invited us, and we tried to get out of it, but he was persuasive, so we're going. So anyway, we'll be out there. Probably we'll get in the pool before we ever go, and that way it does cool you down. It's interesting as you move from one congregation to the other, and I don't want to start like this, but anyway, one of the things you realize is that, you know, you may not note it, but you are at peace, and sometimes you don't recognize that your congregation is peaceful till you go someplace else, and you know that they have some challenges and difficulties that they have to overcome. And I know that for all of us, you know, we've had the split in the church, and that was a traumatic thing. And for us here, it's pretty much over, and we've moved on. We're not dwelling on it, and there's no point in it. We learn our lessons, and hopefully live in such a way that we don't repeat the mistake. But we've moved on. But what I've learned is that for the brethren in Houston, it was a lot more traumatic for them. And so they're much more sensitive, and so it's something they're going to have to heal from. And so you're blessed to be at peace. So as we're leaving you here, you're at peace, and hopefully you will remain so. And for that reason, it's a good thing for Mr. Dunkel to come in to a church that's at peace. It's a lot easier to start when it's peaceful. So then, when considering what I would say in my final sermon, I know this all came to your minds as well. A Neil Young song came to mind. How many of you know who Neil Young is? Okay, some of you do, and some of you are like, who is that? But anyway, he is a musician that I've liked for most of my listening career. Once I quote from the song that came to mind, you'll see why that I've chosen to use it today. And part of the song goes this way. And I'm not going to sing it. And so... We've been through some things together, and we certainly have, with trunks of memories still to come. We found things to do in stormy weather. Long may you run. Long may you run. Long may you run. All these changes have come. With your chrome heart shining in the sun, long may you run. Now, even with Neil Young's bad voice, he sounded better than that. And what we have to note, brethren, is that we've all been called out by God. We've been added to the church, and Christ lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And we're each in a race not against each other, but a race, an individual race that has a finish that we all want to reach, a race that requires endurance. At this point in time, the race isn't over. It's not over for Liz and me, and it's not over for you. We're still in the race. We are still in the race, and we must endure to the end. Hence my title, Long May You Run. And I'd like to begin looking at this subject in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, and he's reminding of this, them of this race that they're in. And they would all be familiar with being in a race because of the fact that as you're in a, you know, they had the Olympics and they had various contests, various games, and so it was a familiar part of the ancient world. And Paul says to them, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" So, as you went to the games, you would have a race, and everybody would race for the prize. Everybody would, you know, struggle and compete to the best of their ability in order to win the prize. And then he goes on to say to those who are Christians, he says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it." You know, we're each in the race. And it's up to each one of us how we run that race. And the prize is available to each and every one of us. There's not just one of us that's going to reap the prize. The prize is available to you. It's available to me. It's available to everybody that's a part of the church. And so since that prize is available to you, then you want to run in such a way that you are going to be sure that you will attain the prize. He says in verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." That means you realize you're in a race. And you realize that you've got to stay focused on that race, and you've got to do what is necessary in order to be able to complete the course that's before you. And so you're temperate. That means you've got to look at yourself and, am I doing things that are going to deter me from being able to finish this race that I've entered into? You know, is there something that's going to distract me? You know, you can be like the tortoise and the hare. And you can think, well, I'm a hare and I'm running fast and I can just loll around and I don't have to worry about this. I'm going to outrace the others and I'll eventually finish. But the tortoise, I think, is a good model for all of us, because the tortoise was slow and steady. And slow and steady actually wins the race. And like I've told you before, it's not being a, you know, being a Christian is not about being a genius. It's not about being a genius. It's not this being the smartest, you know, the sharpest tool in the shed, or the smartest, or the biggest, or the strongest, or the one with the most money, or the biggest intellect. It's none of that. It's a matter of you yielding to God and slowly and steadily and consistently doing what you're supposed to do. And each day is a step. Each day is a part of that race. And we must be temperate in all things. Because there are so many distractions in this world. We can become distracted by money or power or whatever it may be, and we can lose sight of the goal. And we can stop running the race. And Paul says, don't do that. Be temperate in all things. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. You know, they go through the ordeal of training for a perishable crown. If you look at individuals who compete in swimming or track and field or whatever it may be, people go through grueling exercise in order to prepare for the race. Or the competition, whatever it may be, they practice long, they practice hard in order to achieve the goal. And it's a lesson for all of us. We've got to put all of our effort into what God has called us to. It's not something that we can, you know, neglect. They go through all of this to obtain a perishable crown. You know, you have a football team that, you know, like my son said, the greatest thing in life was the day that he was there when Ohio State beat Michigan. He shouldn't have been there, but he was there. And he said, you know, people are rushing out on the field and going crazy. And yes, that is a big event. it was a big event, and I'm happy that Ohio State won. And but you know what? Compared to what we're involved in and the prize that is offered to us, it's meaningless. It's meaningless because you know what? Ohio State wins, Ohio State loses, and the world doesn't change. What's taking place in you and me is going to affect a change in the world. But we have to realize that we're not just racing for some perishable crown, something that's going to just go to the wayside. You know, you win the game. You win the championship. Who cares in the greater scheme of things? We're not after a perishable crown. We are after an imperishable crown, something that will never perish. He says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. It's not, I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, I'm just running like a chicken with my head cut off. I'm running with a goal in mind. I know where I'm going. I know my purpose. And we all should. So we don't run with uncertainty. And then he switches to a boxing analogy. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know, if you're boxing and you're punching air, you're probably going to get knocked out. Because you're hitting air and your opponent's probably going to hit you. So if you're boxing, you want to make contact with your opponent, not the air. So he says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And that's what we have to do, brethren. We have lust, we have desires that we have to battle and we have to consider. We have our feelings, we have our motivations that always aren't right, that are not always right, so we have to consider them. Is what I'm thinking, is what I'm saying, is what I'm doing, is what I'm focused on going to deter me from this goal? And if need be, we need to discipline our bodies and bring it into subjection, lest, when, as Paul says here, I have preached to others. So I'm talking to others about this great gospel of the kingdom and eternal life. Lest I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, if you are there at, you know, talking to others about what you believe and why you believe it, and I'm doing the same thing, and I end up not being there, that's pretty sad. You knew the goal, you knew the purpose, and you could explain it to others, but then you don't make it. What a waste. We know what lies ahead of us if we continue in the race and we take the race seriously, because what we are being offered is an imperishable crown. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And what we have to realize is that we're not the first ones that have been in this race since the creation of humanity. There have been other people that have been in the race. And Hebrews 11 talks about the people that have been in the race and the experiences that they've had and how that they have seen the goal and they said, you know what? This goal is worth it. It's worth the denial and the sacrifice that I have to go through in order to reap the blessing that God offers to me. And then it begins with that in mind. Hebrews 11, it begins with that in mind. And in chapter 12, let's look at verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have all of these people that have been cited in the Scriptures and some who've not been cited in the Scriptures, and they've been through all sorts of things in order to be a part of God's very family. So he said, look, you've had all these people go before you, all of these examples. And it says, let us lay aside every weight. What holds you back? What holds you back from running your race? It's something we have to think about. What is holding us back? What weighs us down? And whatever it is that weighs us down, we need to shed that weight. He says, and sin, which so easily ensnares us, you know, sin's easy, even for all of us who are Christians. You know, it's easy to be impatient. It's easy to the words just roll off of our tongues. And, you know, we do things that we shouldn't do. And it's easy to sin, even with God's Spirit. But as we do sin, we have to ask for God's forgiveness and get back on the road. Get back into the race. We can't let it deter us. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to run? We are to run with endurance. We've got to realize that we're, you know, as you think about it, we're coming to the close of 21 years. This is not a sprint. We weren't here for 6 months and then it was over. We weren't here for a year and it was over. 15 years, we've been here for 21. And for those of you who down in Prestonsburg, it's hard to believe it, we've been down there for 15 years. So, it's not a sprint. And as you know, we had people from Chillicothe singing and people from Portsmouth singing. And the thing is, you were there on the day we got there. And you're still here. That's the beautiful thing. But it's not over and it's not a sprint. We have to run with endurance. And guess what? We've got to continue to endure. We've got to continue to endure whatever it is that we have to face and we have to deal with. And you know, when it talks about endurance, it's not just a matter of, you know, hanging our heads down and we can, you know, the world can endure. People, you know, the British call it the stiff upper lip. You can endure terrible things. But you can be negative and you're depressed that's not the right perspective. We have to endure things, but you know, we have to always keep in mind the goal, what we're striving for. And it supersedes everything. Because you know that when you get to the end of the race, that you're going to reap eternal life and be in the best world that's ever been. It should guide the way we deal with the adversities and challenges that we face. But you know, there are days when I'm not so thrilled with how things are going in my life. And you are too. I know one person suggested that I get some Xanax, which probably a few times during the past few weeks or months, Xanax would have come in handy. But I didn't have Xanax. But you know, I do have God. And as things came to the worst, I thought, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's, you know, sometimes some certain scriptures ring true in your mind that don't all the time. That's always true. But sometimes it hits you when you need it. You know, God helps you to think along those lines. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so can you. So whatever we have to endure, whatever adversity, whatever hardship, whatever setback, God's with us, and God is going to see us through. So he says to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we've got to endure. And that's our choice, whether we will endure. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, Jesus came in the flesh and he lived as a human being just as we do. He lived and he breathed and he experienced life like we do. And he faced difficult people. He faced people that hated him. He faced all the things that we do in life. Maybe not exactly every experience, but he went through the gamut of emotions and trials that a human being can have. And he is the one who begins our faith and finishes it. And we can look to him and see what he did, how he overcame. How did he do it? He was a flesh and blood human being like you and me. And you know what he did? He relied on God. It wasn't because he was God that he made it. It was because he humbled himself and he relied on God just like you and me. And it's an example that we can all look to as we run our race, that if we follow Christ's pattern and we seek to live like he lived and seek God like he did, we're going to make it. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He saw the goal. And he said, whatever I've got to go through, I'm willing to do it for the goal. Now, he had been an eternal being. And he looked forward to returning to be an eternal returning to God's right hand. But he was flesh and blood, and he was determined to finish and accomplish his purpose, and we must be as well. So he sought with joy what was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that place is taken at the right hand of the throne of God. But we all are offered the opportunity to be at God's throne and to be a part of his family forever. That's our choice. He says in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." And sometimes we endure such things, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Look at what he went through. He made it. And his example is there to remind us we can make it too. No matter what we face. No matter what we face. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 10. 1 Thessalonians 10. And you know, I happen to be going through the book of Thessalonians, books of Thessalonians at the around trumpets one year, and it just stood out in my mind how much Paul cared for the brethren in Thessalonica, and you could tell that he had spent time there and he thought very highly of these people. It may not have been the church area that he was closest to because he was involved in a number, but he thought very highly of these people. He loved them, and he was most complimentary to them, and it's interesting what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And we will, as we move on to Houston, do that. We will think of you and make mention of you in our prayers. He says in verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." You know, he remembered the time that he was with them and that these people were faithful. And it manifested themselves in their works. He says, we remember your labor of love. You see, love is an action word. And he remembered their labor of love and their patience. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So they were faithful, they were loving, they were patient, having hope. And that's what helps us to endure, is having the hope of the kingdom of God. So, he said, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." You've been called out by God, set apart by him for a special purpose. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And Paul, you know, sought to serve them and to set an example for them. And that's what we have sought to do as we have been here. "And you became followers of us." You know, and hopefully, you know, as you... you know, a minister can serve you well, and you follow him as he follows Christ. And so, as we followed Christ, I hope you'll follow our example. And where we fell short, don't. Don't do that. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." And you know, we don't, as people come to our church area, I think many people always comment that it is a friendly area. They always make that comment that it is friendly and they feel welcomed. I know that you have a situation that occurred here when the Lukers came. They felt the congregation was very friendly, very outgoing and welcoming to them. And that wasn't always the way it was. Over the last year or so, been kind of hard, and I'm sure there are days when Mr. Luker said, "Man, why did I take this job?" But anyway, he's doing it and is trying to do it faithfully. But he wasn't always well thought of, but you know, he came here and they had a pleasant Sabbath, and you were welcoming, and that's a nice thing. And the nicest thing about it is when he went on to Camp Katubik, then he was very complimentary of you. And that's to your credit. That's what he's talking about here. You became examples to all. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And it is our hope that you are more dedicated to God than when we arrived, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we do await the coming of Christ. And we all look forward to that. And if we don't see each other again, we know we'll see each other in the kingdom. We'll be there together, but hopefully we'll see each other before that time. As God's people, we endure in hope. We don't just put up with things stoically. We endure knowing God is with us. We endure knowing that the kingdom of God awaits us. We endure knowing that there's a purpose to everything that we have to go through. We endure knowing that an everlasting crown awaits us. Let's look at one other analogy that I think applies here in 2 Timothy. It's not the race analogy, but it's an analogy that involves enduring. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." All of you are like Timothy in the sense that God has extended his grace to you, and be strong in that grace. And then verse 3 says, "You therefore must endure." You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And being a soldier is a good analogy. And we have a number of people that served in the war. And being in war is a painful and difficult experience. You're in the field. People are shooting at you. And to come home alive, that's the way you want it to end. But people come home after all the trauma of warfare, and it's a hard thing. You have to endure. And we, just like a soldier, as good soldiers, we must endure the hardships that we go through. And I would foresee that there are going to be hardships ahead. Not because of anything you've done, but because the world is the way it is. Our world is not getting better. Our world is declining. And our world is becoming a less safe place. And we're going to have to endure. He says in verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare," and we are engaged in a war. It's not just a race, but it is a war. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We don't become entangled with the world and lose sight of the goal. Our goal is to win. Our goal is to defeat our enemy, to overcome our enemy. And there are things that can take us off the path, as we've talked about, and we don't want to do that. We've been enlisted by Jesus Christ as his soldiers. That's why the song, "Onward Christian Soldiers," is so applicable. We are soldiers. And we've been enlisted by Jesus Christ into his army. And we must endure as good soldiers. And as you think about this, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against powers that seek our downfall. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is something we can't forget. You know, sometimes we become focused on the physical, and we think everything is just physical. And we don't stop to think about there's stuff going on we can't see, but it is going on. We can't see all that Satan and the demons are up to, but they are very real, and we have to be aware of that. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we can be strong in the Lord, and we can be strong in the power of his might, because he has given us his power and help us. And we all need to be strong in that. And that depends on us. And if we want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, what must we do? We must put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we are in a war. And we may win a battle, but the war goes on. So every day, you got to realize the war is not over. And you must put on the whole armor of God, because you have no chance to stand against Satan and the demons unless you put on that armor. And that's your choice to put it on. You know, I've always heard that if you're going to ride a motorcycle, it's probably wise to put on the gear. Because if your motorcycle goes down, at least you're going to have less abrasions on you. And road rash is a very terrible thing. So put on the gear. You know, it's just wise to do that. Wear a helmet. It's probably a good idea, because if you bump your head, it's probably going to bump pretty hard, and you may not survive that. So the same thing in a war, that's what you are in. Put on the armor. It's something we do. And like it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You see, there are demonic princes, and they've been placed in positions of power, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. It's something we need to do every day. And that whole armor of God is foundational to it, is the truth. We're girded about the waist with the truth. You see, as we talked about the different things that we've gone through over the years, what's been fundamental to your being here today? The truth. You love, you notice that the armor begins with the truth. It is a foundational garment. Because apart from the truth, we got nothing. What are you going to base your life on if you don't base it on the truth? So the truth is something God has given to us, something that is available to us and we have to focus on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, that breastplate protects your chest and your heart. And righteousness is the way that we put the truth into application, and it manifests itself in righteousness. And as you practice the truth, then your heart will be protected, because that's where your heart is. Your heart is loves the truth, and it loves it to the point where I'm going to live this. I'm going to put it into practice every day. He says that having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel of peace, the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven, the good news of that peaceful kingdom is foundational to every step that we take. And taking the shield of faith, and we have that shield we can hold there to deflect the fiery darts that Satan sends our way, and that we can take up the helmet of salvation. Cover our heads with the knowledge that we can be a part of God's family. We can live eternally. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, we have God's truth, and it is a sword. We can use it to deflect Satan. You know, what did Christ do? Remember, he's our example. What did he do when Satan sought to do him in? He deflected him. And every time he used the sword of the Spirit. And so Satan would misquote Scripture, misapply Scripture, and Christ would come right back at him. Excuse me, here's the way that the Scripture should be understood. He replied to him every time with the Word of God, didn't he? That's why it says that out of Christ's mouth, when he returns, comes the sword, a sharp two-edged sword, which is related to the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You must pray. You can't have a relationship with God without praying. You cannot neglect it. So we must put on the whole armor of God if we want to stand. If we want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we must do those things that ensure we have on the whole armor of God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So, Paul here recognized that he was in a race and that it wasn't over. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul says, he's talking about, he's defending the church here and trying to point the church in the right direction. And some people were seeking to lead them astray, they're pointing out their spiritual heritage. And Paul says, look, here's my spiritual heritage. He said, if you were measuring things by that, then I would be, high above everybody else. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me in that past life as a part of Judaism, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, I attained many things, but I count them loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things. When I look at what I gave up, it's nothing compared to what God has given to me, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the righteousness we want that comes from God and is established in us by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He looked forward to being a part of God's family forever, to be resurrected. He says, not that I have already attained, and none of us have we? We haven't attained. Or am I already perfected? Are we perfected? We are not. But I press on, and we all must press on, that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be pressing toward, pushing toward, striving for. And he says in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, if this is the way we think, it's a sign of our maturity, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you don't have this mind, God says, then as you seek Him and develop a relationship with Him, you'll develop that mind. But the thing is, we want to press toward the goal. And that's a sign of our maturity. So, let's go to Acts chapter 14. It isn't over, and there's still a race, and there's still a work to be done, a work that goes out to the world, and a work that is done in your life, in my life. Let's look at Acts 14, verse 21. There's still a work going on in us individually and collectively. Acts chapter 14, Paul is completing his first missionary journey. He's been stoned and walked back into the city of Derbe and goes back in. And I wanted to make note of his approach. He said in verse 21, and when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They went to Derbe first, and they went to the other cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's what Paul told the congregations, and that's what I'm telling you. Through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they made sure that they were taken care of, that someone would watch over them. And that's what we are seeking to do here in this transition. I'm not just leaving and saying good luck. Somebody is coming to serve as a pastor. And so we're following Paul's example here to make sure that you are taken care of. And I know that as I was asked to move to Houston, the thing that was on my mind was, okay, if I leave, what's going to happen to Portsmouth and Prestonsburg? You know, that's important, was important to me that you would be taken care of, and I believe that you will. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not over yet. There's a work still to be done. And we're all part of that, and we're still in the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This is one of those passages that seems most appropriate at this particular time, and as you go through a transition. Verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul?" You know, as you think about this, who is Gary Smith? And who is Apollos? You know, who's Frank Dunkel? "But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." You know, God uses us as instruments, and we are different, and we bring different things to the table. But we are all ministers through whom we can serve you. He says in verse 6, "I planted," so Paul began the church in Corinth, "and Apollos watered." So he planted, and then Apollos came along behind him and watered. So somebody else has planted, because I didn't found the church here. Somebody else did. But time has gone on, and I did my part to water, and somebody else is going to come along and do some more watering and some planting. So, but the thing we all have to look at is God gave the increase. God is the one who gives the increase. Verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You aren't mine. You aren't any minister's. You are God's. You are God's field. You are God's building." You know, another place it talks about you being the temple of God. God dwells in you, and you have a personal relationship with Him. And a minister, his approach must be, you are God's field. You are God's building. So you're God, so I better take care of you. Because God is the owner, and God is very, you're very special to Him, and you better be well cared for. He says, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than this, which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Foundational to all of it is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of everything that we do, and He must continue to be. He must be the foundation of your individual life, the foundation of our collective life. And as He is, then good things will come. Does it matter how long we run? Does it matter if we go the distance? Can we go the distance? That's the question that will be answered. Can I go the distance? You know, as you think about all the years that you've been in the church, you know, it's kind of sad as you look back all the people that have come and gone. It's sad. And the ministers that have come and gone. And you know, for me to look at the brethren, to see all the brethren that have gone. So it, you know, there's some sadness that goes along with being a Christian. And the thing is, you know, we want you to endure to the end. You know, when we call up, say, "How's it going in Portsmouth?" We don't want to hear, "Oh, things are terrible there." We want to hear you're prospering, you're doing well, you're growing, that you're maturing, that the congregation is steady and peaceful and positive. And that's up to you. That's up to you. But that's what we want. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. It's just a short statement, but it's important. It says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So there is a tape, there is a finish line. And it's either your death or the return of Jesus Christ. It's the same for all of us. So we've got to endure and keep the faith till our lives end or until Jesus returns. And it is only as we endure to the end and we grow and we mature and we develop during the time that we have ahead of us that we continue the course and we finish the race and we keep that goal in mind. If we endure to the end, then we will be saved. But we've got to endure to the end. You can't quit. You can't give up. You can't let anything deter you from that goal. Endure to the end in order that you can be saved. That's what we've all got to do. We've all got to do. Because I know it works the other way. If you hear, we fail, it's discouraging to you. If we hear, you guys fail, it's discouraging to us. That's because there's a relationship there that has been developed over the years. And we want you to do well. You know, when the trump sounds, we want to see you there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm not sure, as you look at the book of Hebrews, all of the trials they were going through and all of the difficulties that they were facing, but they did face them and they were struggling. But Paul points out some important things that are applicable to were applicable to them and are applicable to all of us. Paul says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings." So, he was aware of the struggles and sufferings they had gone through. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations." You know, if you're made a spectacle, you know, you're a spectacle when somebody puts you out and begins to put you down or attack you in some way. So, you know, somehow, some way, they had come under attack. They were made a spectacle. Both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. They were companions of people who were going through that. And he says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Do you believe that Christ is coming? Do you believe that a crown of righteousness awaits you? Do you believe that God is working in you? Hold on to those things and don't let them go. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Yep, it's been a long time. And you wonder, when's he going to come? You know, I started the race in 72. We're still in it. And some of you started before, some of you started after. But he is coming. It's a sure thing. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." What do we have to go back to? What do any of us have to go back to? There's nothing back there. And if you look at the world, there's nothing really to cling on to here. You know, if the heat keeps up, there won't be anything. It'll all be burned to a crisp anyway. But now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We see the goal. We see why God has called us, and we're committed to it. It's hard to believe that a little over 21 years ago, my wife and I walked into, and family, we arrived at Masseyville School. I think Larry Goodwin was standing outside, and Buzz was outside, and I think Larry at that time had a mustache. And so we walked into Masseyville School, and we were welcomed there. And then we came to services in the afternoon at the meeting place. We were, in both places, we were genuinely welcomed. I know in Portsmouth, everybody was lined up to greet us. And I'll always remember, in the middle of the line were the Riley boys with the little buzzer. So when you shook hands, you got the buzz, So I'll always remember that. The Riley boys. I'll also remember the time that they came to church with their, I think, water gun backpacks or something like that, and they went out and had them on. And John Howerton went out and diverted them from... I have no idea what those guys were thinking. But anyway, they were an interesting pair. So that was the beginning of things, and I know that we've been through a lot, during the 21 years we've been here. We started in 1990, and by 1995, we were dealing with apostasy, weren't we? And, at that point in time, I did my best to be a good soldier and to try to understand what the headquarters at that time was teaching. And so I taught some things that were doctrinally in error. And I've apologized to you, and I regret doing that. But eventually, God in His mercy helped me to clarify things, and we made it through. God in His mercy sees you through. And then as we moved on from there, we've been a part of the United Church of God since, and that's not been easy. It's been ups and downs. We've had the David Hume split. We've had various, again, heretical things go through. We've had the upheaval of moving the home office. We've gone through all those things, haven't we? And none of it's been fun, and some of it's been fun, and some of it hasn't. And I'm not just recounting the negative things. There have been many wonderful, positive things that we've been able to do together. But we've made it through the good times and the bad times. And this was for us coming here. Portsmouth and Chillicothe were the first churches that we had the opportunity to pastor. And beginning in 1996, we were able to begin to serve the people in Prestonsburg. And as I said, it's hard to believe we've been down there 15 years. And as I think of the brethren in Prestonsburg, the thing that comes to my mind are the statement that Christ made about one of the apostles, that in him was no guile. And that's how I always think of the brethren down in Kentucky, that in them is no guile. And that is a compliment. That is a compliment. So when we got here, we had been trained a certain way, and I don't think perfectly. And as a result of that, we didn't do everything perfectly. So you had to train us to a degree, and we had to learn some lessons over time, and hopefully we have. But I'm thankful that you stuck with it, and we learned many lessons. And hopefully we will take those, and I know we'll take those lessons that we've learned to Houston. And hopefully during our time here, you have become better prepared for God's kingdom. And let's just look at a couple of other passages here before we can conclude. 2 Timothy 4. And what Paul says here, he said at the end of his life, knowing that he was about to die, that his time was coming to a close. And I don't quote this in that context. I quote it in the context that we're saying farewell. Paul was saying his farewell because he knew death was imminent, and I'm saying farewell because we're moving on to a new place. And he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And that's the case with us. The time of our departure is at hand. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I think you have. That's why you're here. You fought the good fight. We haven't finished the race yet, but we're in it. And we've kept the faith so far. We've got to continue to keep the faith. Why? Because there is laid up for me, and there's laid up for you, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me and to you on that day. It says, not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. We love Hopefully you love that appearing. You look forward to it and anticipate it. So we need to continue to fight the good fight. We need to continue the race and finish. Finish. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul here says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." And we do wish you well. And pray that you would only prosper and do well going forward. More than just farewell, be complete. And what he's saying there is that you would... He's talking about growing to the maturity of Jesus Christ. To be complete. We're all incomplete. And God is working in us. But our, you know, Liz and I hope that you will be complete. Ready for God's kingdom. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. As I said, you're at peace. And through God's Spirit, you can be of one mind. And you can live in peace. And I hope that you will. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So we've been through some things together with trunks of memories still to come. We found things to do in stormy weather. Long may you run. Long may you run. Long may you run. Although these changes have come, with your chrome heart shining in the sun, long may you run. Liz and I hope that you will not just run for a long time, but you will run with a goal in mind, the crown of life. And finally, it is our hope that at the end of your run, no matter how long, you will finish the race and gain the crown of life. So long may you run. And may you endure to the end.